Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I would like to take this time to plead to you on behalf of Nathan and his family, Nathan and Queenie and Xuyen, that you may deliver Nathan from his sickness, Lord, and I pray that you may heal him from his fever. I pray, Lord, that your mighty hands will be on this family, that they may cry out to you and may my find peace and rest in you. Lord, you may breathe life into the body of this little kid, Nathan, and deliver him and his family. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll be studying the book of Titus. So the title today is The Ways of the Righteous Man. So the ways of the righteous man, according to the book of Titus, is with respect to being a good spiritual leader and the good characteristics that they possess. We will talk about two types of characteristics. One, spiritual characteristics, and the second type is behavioral characteristics. So the book of Titus, basically, Paul instructs Titus on how to be a good spiritual leader in the church. From the first verse in the book of Titus chapter 1, Paul writes this letter to Titus. So who exactly is Titus then, and what role does he play in the church? So we can see from Titus chapter 1 verse 4, Paul addresses Titus as his true son in a common faith. So from this, we can see that Titus is a Christian who Paul, he preached to, and he was converted as a result. And so Titus is Paul's spiritual son, and Paul is Titus's spiritual father. And Titus is somewhat opposite to Paul in that Paul was a very zealous Jew, and he was very educated in the law. Whereas Titus, he is a Greek, he is a Gentile, and before Paul preached the gospel to Titus, Titus knew nothing about the law. So what kind of a Christian is Titus after he was converted by Paul, and what kind of a position did he have within the church? So we know that Titus and Paul shared in the ministry of preaching the gospel to various churches. For example, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it said that both Titus and Paul were in Jerusalem together. They were preaching the gospel to the Israelites. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. So this is Paul speaking, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. So during that time, Paul and Titus were together in Jerusalem. Then later on, as Paul was ministering in Asia, he sent Titus to the church of Corinth. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. It says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So Titus was pretty successful on this mission to Corinth, as Paul has said that he has brought comfort to this church. As said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 13. So he brought comfort to this church and has refreshed the congregation. And then later on, in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul assigns Titus to go to the church in Crete to appoint elders in every town. And then in the end, of his ministry. Titus and Paul then went separate ways to go to Dalmatia, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So from what Titus has done in the church, we can see that he is a prominent leader. He is a peacemaker. He is an administrator. He is a missionary, and he contributed to the church in many, many ways. So obviously from this letter, then we can see how to be a good leader in the church, just like Titus and Paul. So we can start from verse 1, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 reads, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So here Paul starts this letter in the usual way he does. And we can see the two spiritual characteristics revealed in verse 1. First, the first characteristic of the leader of the church is that they need to be sent by God, and they need to be apostles of Christ Jesus, not men. And secondly, they work to bring the faith to God's elect, which means that they are devoted to his or her own faith and for the faith of the rest of the elect. So being a servant of God, it means that we need to do the work that pleases the Lord and not men. Just like Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it reads, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? And if he is trying to win the approval, if he was trying to please men, then he would not be a servant of Christ. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So what this work is revealed in the latter half of the first verse of Titus. That as a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, we work for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So in other words, that we must do everything that we can, and by the power of God, to bring the faith to those who don't believe, or to nurture and strengthen the faith of those who do. And obviously we know that Paul does both. And Paul not only does it, but he goes above and beyond. He does it to a very high extent. So we can see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. So, and we can see that Paul's attitude towards the gospel, and that he is willing to do anything and everything to win as many people as he can. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So, and then further, we can look at Romans chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. Paul's ministry, he said he's so dedicated to his own people. He says, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." So he is willing to sacrifice himself in order to bring the faith to God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness to the other people. And not only that, but he constantly, and for the believers, for the other Christians that Paul ministered to, Paul constantly prayed for them and prayed for the strengthening of their faith. An example being 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, for the church of the Thessalonica, where Paul gave thanks to God for the strengthening of the faith of the congregation. It says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." So, and then the third spiritual characteristic is also in verse 1. So we talked about bringing the faith of God to the elect. And then the last part of verse 1, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So the third characteristic is that they are devoted to the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Why? Because it is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that will ultimately lead us to holiness. So we can have faith. Faith is good. But we know faith without knowledge is dead, just like faith without deeds is dead. And faith is what helps us, or sorry, knowledge is what helps us discern between a good deed and a bad deed. And just like what is said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And then if we look further in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15, it says that the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, the ears of the wise seek it out. Therefore, we can see that from these two verses that knowledge and discernment, they go hand in hand, right? With knowledge, we can discern, and we can't discern without knowledge. Discernment is obviously important for ourselves, for us to have for ourselves, because then we can know what's right and what's wrong, what not to do and what not to do. But it's also important for other people, for others around us too, so that we can discern for our brothers and sisters who are spiritually immature, or for non-believers, our non-believing friends and family, and those people around us. So that we can, in Paul's words, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, to prevent us or other people from being tossed and back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of spiritual teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So that's said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And discerning for other people becomes important because it is a command of Jesus Christ to Peter, who was considered a leader back in the day of the 12 apostles and among all or 12 disciples and among all disciples, that he was a leader. And Jesus commanded to Peter in John 21 to take care of the flock of Jesus Christ, his lambs and sheep. So, and then that is why after hearing what Jesus has commanded to Peter, that is why Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 18, he said that we all need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So 2 Peter chapter 3, 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be both glory and forever. Amen. So knowledge then becomes very, very important as Paul writes to Titus. And without knowledge, according to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we become dead in God's eyes. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says that my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. So from this verse, we can see the importance of knowledge as leaders of the church, spiritual leaders, and therefore that we know that if we reject knowledge, then God will reject us. And let's go back to Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And then verse 2, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So from verse 2 to 3, we can see the fourth spiritual characteristics of leaders, which is to preach the correct and true gospel. And this gospel is based on the hope of eternal life, which God has promised through his son, Jesus Christ, since the beginning of time. So in other words, without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel at all. And Paul says that we must rest our faith and knowledge on this promise of eternal life, which implies that we can fully depend on this becoming true and 100% rely on this fact because of one unique quality of Jesus Christ and our God, our Father, that he does not change. He never changes. He does not lie. And whatever he has said since the beginning of time, whatever he has said during Paul's time will be true today. And as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ will remain the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is why people, when we preach, we can fully put our hope on this gospel. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Even though we as humans may disown people, even though we are faithless, God will always remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And this unchanging nature is an intrinsic quality of God that we can fully depend on. And therefore, this gospel... this is the nature of the true and the correct gospel. And then let's go back again to 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Paul then addresses to Titus, "To Titus, my true son in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior." And the fifth characteristic is in this verse. It is that leaders, they must have the grace and peace from both God the Father and Jesus Christ. So they must have peace from the Father and the Son. And grace and peace are two very important promises, but only if we remain in both God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And they are one entity. God and the Son is one. And if we believe in God, then we need to believe upon Jesus Christ and vice versa, because without one, we can't have the other, as recorded in John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So then let's go back now to Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness or violent or pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So from verse 1 to verse 4, we talked about five spiritual characteristics. And then from verse 5 to 9, we'll be talking about behavioral characteristics. How should leaders of the church behave? How should they act? So in verse 5, we can see the work that Titus was supposed to do in Crete, mainly for two things. In verse 5, first is to finish the work that Paul has left unfinished, and secondly is to appoint elders as per Paul's direction. Though we often say Paul and Titus are leaders, what basically they are their servants. They're there to serve others and not to be served. And ultimately, they are following what Jesus Christ did while he was on earth. So Jesus Christ, although he is God, and although he is a leader, he's a teacher, he is a servant. And and as you know, like, deacons are church leaders, but the word deacon actually means servant. And a synonym for servant is also an apostle. And Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that these leaders, deacons, elders, overseers, they're living a life of imitation of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ was a servant on earth, they are there to serve others. So Romans chapter 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant for the Jews, of the Jews, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. And also Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And with respect to living a life in imitation of Jesus Christ, we look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Since Jesus Christ is the highest apostle and the high priest. Therefore, so as leaders, we are also called to be apostles of Jesus Christ and priests of God. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it just talks about so it talks about our heavenly calling, which is just to live a life like Jesus. And then also in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, we as ministers of God, we all have the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God and living out our roles as priests of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 17, verse 18, as God the Father has sent Jesus Christ into the world to serve others, so Jesus Christ is sending us apostles, disciples out to the world to serve others. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So basically, this is the role that leaders must take on as a servant of God and as an apostle called by Jesus Christ, that we are there to serve others and not to be served. So then we look back at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul here like explicitly lists out the characteristics, like how an elder should live out his life. So basically, he says that an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So the next characteristic is to be blameless. A leader has to be blameless. And another word for blameless is a life or perfection. Just like when God commanded Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God says that, I am the God Almighty. We have to walk before me and be blameless. So God is commanding the leaders of the church to do the same, to walk before the God Almighty and be blameless. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus Christ commanded us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But how do we do that? How do we live a life of blamelessness? In Psalms chapter 119, verse 1, we can be blameless if we walk according to the law of the Lord. So it says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. We have to walk according to the law of the Lord and live according to the law of the Lord. So that means that we need to look intently into the law of the Lord, as James said in James chapter 1, verse 25. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. But so ultimately, God's requirement for us to be blameless is so that we can receive blessings, as James says in James chapter 1, verse 25. And uh And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, this ties back to being, as a leader, we need to serve others. In what kind of a way? So we do things without complaining or arguing. Then we can receive blessing. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So when we do it in this way, then we can become blameless and pure, become children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So that's verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And it's important for us to do it in this way and then receive blessings as a result, because then we can, as leaders especially, then we can be used by Jesus Christ to shine as stars for Jesus Christ in the church and to the world around us, and to demonstrate the goodness and the power of God to not only the people in the church, but people outside the church as well. And then, so with respect to his family, the elder or the leader must be the husband of but one wife, and not multiple wives, one wife. And the reason for this goes back to the creation of Adam and Eve. There's a reason why God created only one Eve for one Adam. And it is also recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, that a king who is a leader, he must not take on many wives. So Deuteronomy 17, 17. So he, the king, must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. So the reason why here, if you take on many wives, is so that your heart will not be led astray. And then furthermore, not only must he be the husband of but one wife, he must be a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This is, again, in accordance with the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The passing of the faith onto your children is very important is because the Lord has made a covenant with us, a contract that cannot be broken, in accordance with Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth and from the mouth of your children or from the mouth of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." And then furthermore, he must not be wild and disobedient, according to Paul. Because we know that disobedience is the sign of the presence of the evil spirit, in accordance with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And I'm sure like all of us know that verse by now. So instead of being disobedient and having the spirit of disobedience, we must have the characteristics of Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So first, in these three verses, talks about Jesus as a teacher. He is a rabbi. He's a leader. He's a leader. He is the head of the apostles, and he is God. Though he is that role, he still learned the lesson of obedience. And then, because Jesus is the perfect example of obedience, Jesus is obedience. And secondly, because he was completely submissive, he was made perfect. And that is exactly how God wants to make the elders, the overseers, the deacons, leaders in general of the church to be made perfect. And that is only through submission under Jesus Christ. And then if we learn this lesson, then we can be just like Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that we can be the source of eternal salvation, in that they are qualified to preach the gospel to non-believers. They are able to save those people who don't believe, and because they themselves have lived out the gospel. And then if we continue again, go back to Titus chapter 1, so 7 to 8 now. So from 5 to 6, it's talking about the elders. 7 to 8 and 9, or 7 to 8 is like he switches to the overseers. So essentially they're the same, in that they're leaders in the church. So, and it says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, again, blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So verse 9 is like the key verse that we have to live out. And so from verse 7 to 8, we kind of have an idea of what, here, according to Paul's words, what blameless means. It means to not be overbearing, not quick-tempered, etc., according to verse 7 and 8. And instead, be hospitable, love what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And all of these things that they do, they describe somebody who has the Holy Spirit and who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in accordance with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control or self-discipline. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, regarding drunkenness, it says that if we have the Holy Spirit, then we're not supposed to be drunk on wine, but we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be drunk on the Holy Spirit. And then the most important verse, in verse 9, Paul says that these people, they need to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. He means that if we hold firmly, then what he means is that we need to do in accordance with Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Richly means that we need to be filled in both internally and externally with the word of God. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So hold firmly means to be filled internally and externally with the word of God. Internally means that we need to do in accordance with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, to bind. So let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So we need to bind the word of God around our necks and write them on the tablets of our hearts. Externally means that we need to live out the word of God in accordance with James chapter 1, 22 to 25. James chapter 1, 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So all these qualities today, I've been talking about how they apply to the elders, the deacons, the overseers, the priests in the church. But essentially, what all of us has been called to do is that we're all leaders. God has called every one of us to be leaders. Because both Peter and Paul says so, first in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 2, verse 9, and then Romans chapter 15, verse 16. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And then Romans 15, 16, which we read earlier. In Paul's words, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So everything that Titus or Paul has said to Titus and to the elders, the overseers, the deacons in the church, everything is supposed to be applies to each and every one of us. And so the characteristics that I have talked about today, what it means to be a servant of a leader is to serve as a servant of Christ. First is to be messenger sent by God. Second, to bring the faith to God's people, to God's elect. Third, be devoted to the truth and knowledge of the gospel. Fourth, to preach the true gospel. Fifth, to have grace and peace from God the Father. And the sixth is to be blameless and to be perfect. So that is all I have for today. So let us end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us today as we have learned how to live a life as a servant in complete submission to you, as your Son has, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of a complete submission and complete obedience. And from this, his prayers were heard. Lord, I pray that you may hear our prayers, that we may learn the lesson of obedience, that you may hear our prayers. Lord, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.